Right now, I want to talk for a few minutes about things that are unstoppable. So the idea is that some things are unstoppable, and some things just seem like they're unstoppable. So help me out with this. What are some things that really are unstoppable? There's just no way to prevent them from going on or coming or continuing. What might be some things that are unstoppable? Aging, yes. We think we can deny it. But no, it does just keep coming. Yeah, can't stop that. What else? Gravity. Gravity, right? We haven't found a way to stop this gravity, although we have science fiction shows that say we solved it. But yeah, gravity is there. Death and taxes. Yes. We have political parties that think they can take care of one, but yeah, death and taxes. What else? The weather. The weather. Yes. Yeah. Something else that's unstoppable. It's just going to happen. Sunrise. The sunrise. That's right. It's just going to happen. Okay, now let's shift gears. What are things that only seem unstoppable? We think, oh, that's unstoppable, but actually maybe it could be stopped. What might fit into that category? What was that? Sure, hate. Sometimes hate feels like this is an unstoppable force, and yet maybe there is a way. Maybe there's a way. What else might be something that seems unstoppable? What was that? Duke. Duke seems, they've come so close, though. Yeah, they only seem unstoppable. That's what we'll tell ourselves. You have to like college basketball to watch that reference there. So, yeah, what else might just seem unstoppable? Yeah, winter. That's right. Seems like it will go on forever. Yeah, anything else? So what might happen if you get these two categories confused? What's a problem about thinking, oh, that's unstoppable, and then we try to stop it, or we think, well, it's really unstoppable, but actually something could be done and we don't do anything. What goes wrong? What could happen? We might give up too soon, right? Something we could do something about, but it's just not going to work. Yeah, what else might happen? Yeah, so we might just waste so much effort on stopping something that it's going to come, right? Some people have said that many in modern society think death is optional. They think if we do all the right things, we can make death go away. And we waste so much energy and lose a quality of life so often saying we can avoid this thing that in reality is coming. There's somebody else. Anybody else? So what I want to think about today is which category describes Christianity and how should that affect how Christians live? So we want to think about that a bit today. Let's pray and ask for God to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that we have received by being together as your people. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your great mercy and your kindness. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who communicates, that you've given your word. You've given us the Bible. And by the Holy Spirit, you speak. So we ask that you would do that now. And Father, help us to understand the ways in which you are an unstoppable God and how we ought to live because of that. So Father, we ask that you would speak in our hearts now, that you would bring about a clear understanding and a deeper conviction of who you are and of how you work in this world. We're your children who are eager to learn. So we're listening. We ask that you would speak through your word, by your spirit, and in your son we pray. Amen. Well, speaking of the sunrise, so the title today is Unstoppable. We're in Acts chapter 12. This is actually a sunrise over. Anybody recognize it? I think it's Mount Fuji, Fujiyama. So sunrise, that is something that is unstoppable. It's going to come. We're in Acts 12. You'll want to have a Bible. If somebody's walking down with these, however you find it, Acts 12, let me say just a couple of words about the whole chapter, and then we'll come into the last part is what we're looking at today. So this chapter 12 of Acts, one we've looked at for a couple of weeks, a very significant chapter, and I'm just going to make reference to this. The first four verses show us this King Herod, this king who was very powerful. And he used this power to attack the church. He said, for my purposes, he says, I don't want this church to be around. So I want to stop it. And so he arrested and then killed James, one of the 12 chosen apostles by Jesus. And this went pretty well. People liked it. He was pretty effective at arresting and having him killed. So then he arrested Peter, another one of these apostles, another one of the 12, thinking, well, this is going pretty well. I got rid of the first one, and one of them is already gone, so there's only 10 more. And if I could get rid of these people, then the whole thing will be done. And so in his power, he says, I'm going to stop this church that is not helping me, and I would like to get rid of it. And so then what we saw last week was his power get neutralized. And it wasn't like the other apostles got together and said, let's go get rid of Herod. Nothing directly happened to Herod except that Peter just freely walked out of King Herod's power. Just as if it were nothing. He just walked right away as if there were no power at all. And so this great power of this king was just neutralized. It was just like there was no power at all. And then King Herod left. He said, well, this isn't working so well, it seems. And he went back to another area. But in some ways, the question is, so is that it? You know, what now? Here's somebody who has come in to try to destroy the church. It didn't work, and he decided to leave. And so now we get to see the rest of the story. So we're looking at Acts 12, starting at verse 19, and the second half of it, the B just means the second half of the verse. The heading I have in my Bible is Herod's death. So Acts 12, verse 19. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So stop there for a second. So Herod's gone back to this place, Caesarea, which was a much more Roman place. It wasn't mixed up with the Judaism and Christianity that he was finding problematic. And it seems he went back to a place where he was in charge. And it was a place where people looked to him as being the authority. And so with this political maneuvering, these city-states north of him, they needed grain. And he had it. And so they showed that he was in power. They had to come and beg in order to get the grain that they needed. And so we see Herod back in his place of power. So what? And they've come to beg, to say, we need peace because we need grain to live. So what happens? Then we go to verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Stop there for a second. I don't have any illustrations of that part, okay? So just, it is really a gruesome thing. But we see here that God killed Herod for accepting praise as God. Right, the people come and say, wow, Herod, you're amazing. Your power is great. And Herod really liked this. They said, you're like a god. And Herod thought, this is a wonderful thing. And God said, it's not a wonderful thing. And he died. And when he came out, he was wearing this royal clothing. And we find from other sources that somehow it was made with silver intertwined with it. So it was really dramatic. And powerful speaking also was very highly valued in that day. Right, so if somebody could speak well and crowds would erupt in applause and clapping, it was really valuable to speak in a powerful way and to be clothed in such a majestic way. And that really impressed the people. In fact, we're told, so this is Caesarea, it's along the Mediterranean. Perhaps the sun was coming up. The people were looking out over the Mediterranean. The sun reflects off of his silver garments. He reflects the sun, and the people are just amazed. And they say, wow, it's just like God is speaking. Now, maybe you think this too. I think maybe they're just flattering the guy. He wasn't that good a speaker and his clothes weren't that great, but we'll tell him that because we want his food. Well, actually, it doesn't matter. All that matters is in the story is what did Herod believe? And Herod believed him. Herod said, I really like this praise that I'm getting. So Josephus was this first century historian, and you can go read almost identical in Josephus's account in his history of what happened here. Something he adds to it is it took Herod 5 days to die. that this wasn't like, you know, he accepted the praise and all of a sudden, boom, and he's dead. This was 5 days of a gruesome experience, right? So it's not like the worms came after he was dead. There was something awful happening in him for 5 days, and it was horrible. He had time to reflect on what he had done and what was happening. And God said, I've had enough. So what was the offense of Herod? Well, we're told the offense was he was not giving glory to God. And you led us in our confession in saying we have other gods. Well, he chose to keep the glory for himself and not for God. And so it's actually accepting this glory that should have been God's alone. And he took it and said, I like this. I want this for myself. And it has been said that being praised or not is a very wonderful tool to reveal what's actually in our hearts. Right? So sometimes we think, I should get some praise, and somebody gives the praise, and it's like, okay, finally somebody recognizes my goodness, right? And it reveals in our hearts trouble. Or sometimes we say, I should be getting praise, and nobody is paying attention to me, and it reveals in our heart. Right? So this praise that people get very often, especially in religious environments, is really a dangerous thing. It's corrosive, and this is something that it did to Herod, that it revealed what was in his heart. But it raises the question, why kill him? Is God just being mean to him? So does anybody know what the Parker Solar Probe is? Heard of the Parker Solar Probe? Now you know. There's a picture of it. So the Parker Solar Probe... This is a probe that's studying the sun. And NASA put this together. And this week, in fact, it's going to make a close pass by the sun. It's specially designed to handle the heat of the sun. Right? So it's going to get closer to the sun. It already is closer to the sun than anything else humans have made that we've ever heard from again. And so it is this record for being close. And you know how close it is? So eventually, not yet, eventually, it's going to get to within 3.8 million miles of the sun. Pretty impressive, eh? That's the record it's going to hit, and that's going to take many times of circling around, getting closer and closer slowly, because the sun burns up anything that gets close to it, right? Anything gets anywhere close to the sun, it's just the intensity of its energy and its power and its heat. If you get close to it, you can't live to tell about it. Well, God's just a little bit more glorious than the sun. So like approaching the sun, glory consumes what stands against the glory. And it's not as though the sun is being mean and saying, oh, there's something else, I'm going to go get that. It's part of its nature that its intensity of energy and power and heat means that if you come close to the sun, you'll die. And the glory of God is so intense, so powerful, that when you approach or stand against the glory of God, you can't live to tell about it. And so the question is not, why did God kill Herod this time? Why does anybody survive anyway when we don't give glory to God? That's the question, because his holiness, his glory is so beyond our comprehension, like trying to approach the sun. And so Herod did this, and he thought, oh, I'm about as bright as the sun. You guys should praise me, right? And you just can't live through that. And so Herod dies this horrible death for accepting this praise of God. And then the last verse we look at today, which I think is very intentional, is verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. The church that Herod tried to kill just keeps growing. He tried to end it, but it keeps growing as he dies. It says the word of God, and it's an interesting expression to say that literally the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God didn't grow in that sense, but its effect did. And the word of God is the gospel, this good news of Jesus' death and resurrection that brings relationship with God through faith. This good news that says I don't have to be good enough for God to love me. I don't have to be good enough to be accepted by God. It's a work that Jesus has done. This gospel, this good news, we're told, kept growing. And this is a theme through Acts. The church just keeps growing and growing as people hear the gospel and respond. And, well, I want to convince you it's a theme of Acts. Let me just read you some of the things that it says about the growth. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Many heard the message, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So, believe me, Acts is all about the gospel growing, the gospel spreading in the number of people who are responding to it. And we see that that continues, even though Herod tried to stop it. So when we step back and look at this chapter, we started out, King Herod says, I think I can gain by killing this church. I'll attack this church. And it seemed like he was off to a good start. And then his power was neutralized. And then we see that King Herod is removed. And he dies this horrible death. And the church flourishes. And so I think it's no accident. We started the chapter with Herod saying, I'm in power, and Herod coming to an end. We start the chapter with the church being attacked, and we end with this declaration that the church is just growing wonderfully. We might say, you know, it's just growing beyond expectation. People are hearing and responding to this. So the idea of this section, this chapter, I think is very simple. God and his gospel are unstoppable. There's no way to prevent it. You can't stand in its way and hope to stop it. God and his gospel are unstoppable. So what does that mean? Well, I think we see that in the growth of the church. The growth of the church is the fruit of the gospel, so to speak. This is what, when the gospel grows, the church grows. And I think it comes in two ways. We see this in Acts. The first way is in quantity. New people kept getting added to the church. Just more and more people, every chapter, and more people came to the church, and more people came, and it was growing, and the church being this community of God's people, and people kept hearing the good news and responding to it. It also grew in quality. We see the church growing in unity even when there are things to divide it. We see the church growing in diversity from being just a group of Hebrew-speaking Jews who became Christians to the Greek-speaking Jews to now people from all sorts of backgrounds who had no connection with Judaism joining as one church. And we see the quality of the church growing in its Christ-likeness, in its generosity for people in serving and giving and caring. We see the church growing, both in quantity and in quality. And I'm convinced that God and his gospel is unstoppable in this growth of the church. But I want to say something else with it, and that is this growth is always by God's agenda, not ours. Right? It's how he plans it. It's what he chooses to do, not us. So we see in this chapter, it's God's glory that matters, not our worldly comfort, right? His glory matters more than our worldly comfort. So we started the chapter with James getting killed. And he really was killed, right? He really died. His life came to an end. The people who loved him lost him. And the work of God was moving forward. The gospel was unstoppable, even in him. And if some have said since last week, maybe James is the one who really was released. Peter's the one who went on to suffer. James is the one who went into the presence of his Father. Right, that he was the one who entered glory immediately. But God's glory is what matters more than our worldly comfort. So as people have said, it's so true. It's not about us. Right? Saying the gospel will grow, it's not because it'll make my life better. The gospel will grow for the glory of God. So God's glory matters more than our worldly comfort, and God's glory matters more than our church's success. It's more than what we see happening here. It's far bigger than this. That the church matters more than our church. And the church, when we write it with a capital C, we mean the church worldwide. The church all over the world that is all God's true people. That's what matters. Far more than the success of our church. Now, do I care about avoiding pain? Yes. Do I care about you avoiding pain? Yes. But God's glory is far more. Do I care about what happens in this church? Yes. But God's glory is far more. The health of his church around the world is far more. Just one thing to help me see this. And here's a chart that shows what's happened in the church around the world. And so we start over here on the left side in 1800, and over the right side will be it today. And where's the church growing? Well, we start out by seeing way up here, that's the percentage of Christians who are in North America and Europe. And way down here is the percentage of the Christians in the world who are in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. So that's where we started in 1800. Go forward 100 years, And it's changed a bit. Now about 10% of the Christian church is somewhere other than North America and Europe. Well, so then 1979 was a really significant year because this is the changing point. This is the point at which there was roughly an equal number of Christians in Europe and North America and the rest of the world. And then you come to today, you say things have changed completely. Right? Where's the action of God in the world, in the Christian church? Well, it's outside of North America and Europe. I mean, it's not that he's not doing anything, but it's clear God is doing amazing things elsewhere in the world. And so we care deeply about our community. We care deeply about the church in the United States. And yet what matters is the church, capital C, of what God is doing around the world. Right? It's not about our success. It's not about us doing good things, even though we long to see that. What matters is the glory of God expressed in his church. And that's where the gospel is so clearly unstoppable, right? The gospel is unstoppable in terms of the growth of the church in numbers and in quality, especially when we look at not just about us, but about the work that God is doing around the world. And that we pray and hope that there are ways in which we can be a part of that great work that he is doing in his unstoppable work in the world. So what do we do? How should we live? The work of God is unstoppable, yet he invites us into it. Well, application, the first thing I say is have bold confidence in God and in the gospel. This confidence that God is at work, right? There's no power that can stand against it and say, we don't think Christianity is good, so we're going to try and stop it. It can't be stopped. God and his gospel is unstoppable. So nothing can stop his work. And that's in a very broad sense. The other hope that I have is in a very personal sense, that once you're adopted by God in Christ, no one can ever steal you from his family. And sometimes we fear this. We say, oh no, what's going to happen when somebody now is relocated and what will happen? But when somebody is adopted as a child of God, God says, you're mine and I will protect you. I will defend you. You are mine. And so the gospel of God is unstoppable. Now, in either of these things, do we say, oh, that's really good. Well, I wonder if there's another basketball game on today. I'll just watch, right? Nothing against watching basketball. It's a lot of fun. But it's not like we just say, now it's fine because the work of God is unstoppable. He says, no, I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be at work in it. Well, so we want to have bold confidence in God and the gospel, but we need to be humble in how we fit. We need to be humble about how we fit into God's plan. It was the case for James, right? His plan, God's plan for him was that he would die. And for some people, God's plan is that there is a path of suffering ahead. And we need to be humble and say, you know what? I don't know that my path and God is going to be the one that's going to be the one where I see lots of success. I experience God's goodness in just obvious ways. I can't say that. We don't know. So the image that helps me the most, there's a story told in the Old Testament about these three men. They were facing death by the hand of the king who opposed their worship of God. And the king said, don't do that anymore or I'll kill you. And I love their words. They said, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your hand. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods. And I love that expression. God is able to resolve any problem that we face. He is able just to remove it immediately. He's able to make any church anywhere flourish. He's got the power to do this. And so we worship him as the one who can, and yet we also say in humility, we will accept the path you have for us. And so if it is a path of suffering, okay. We will be honored to walk that path. Does this take faith? Yes, it takes great faith. It takes the challenge of saying in humility, God, I'll follow you. You say what the path is. Because your work is unstoppable, not my comfort. Not the local sense of this has got to work here. God in his work is doing something that is unstoppable for his glory. And he asks us humbly to say, okay, I'll accept the path you have for me. And as these men said, the God we serve is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we'll keep worshiping him. Because someday we will see and understand his glory and be a part of it in a way that is unknown today. So we need to have bold confidence in God and his gospel, be humble about our place in it, but also we need to be bold about how we fit in God's plan. Right? This is the mystery that says it matters who we are and what we do. We are to be a part of it. And so I raise the question of where you and I are now. What are we to do? And at least one way that I see this is this expression that people can't believe what they haven't known. So we need to tell them. I just had a conversation with friends this week, and they've lived so many years in the United States, and they still express this idea that being a Christian is about being a good person. That's what they need to do, and so there's judgment if you're not a good person, and I think I'm a good enough person. And this is not the gospel. And we've had conversations, and we've talked, and yet somehow they say, I still think being a Christian is about being a really good person. People can't believe in a Savior they've never understood. So we've got to tell them. We've got to be bold in this. Are there people in your life who do not understand the essence of the gospel? We need to be bold in telling them, finding ways to say the gospel is this amazing gift of God, and it's a total surprise. You can't figure it out just by looking at the world. You need to hear. So we need to join in telling what is this good news. That's where we are now, but also you and I are on a journey. And when we think about you and I, where we are going, Jesus said this, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Some of us are sent to home environments. We're sent to a place where we know the language and the culture, and it's a wonderful thing. Some of us are sent to new places where it's a new culture and a new language, and we struggle to figure it out. And some of us are just sent to where we already are, and that's the place we're at. So it's a different path for different people. Some of us choose our destination, and some of us have very little choice at all. The expression about the early church that I love says this, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it doesn't matter, in some sense, where we are sent, where we end up, where God places us, by choice or without choice, to a place where I know the language and the culture, to a place I don't know the language and the culture. What they did in the early church is exactly what we're told to do. Wherever you go, tell people the gospel. Make sure they have an opportunity to understand the gospel. And it's surprise and it's work of God. Even as we celebrate it in confession today, we come to find a merciful Father. And we have the opportunity to tell people about this merciful Father. So we need to be bold in how we fit into God's plan. God and his gospel are unstoppable. So the invitation is, with confidence, with humility, and with boldness, let's join God's work in that gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your work in the early church. We thank you the account that we were able to look at today of how a king said, I want to end this movement of Christianity, and yet it's not possible to do. Father, we thank you for your unstoppable work in the gospel of your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd make us bold in our confidence in your work and our place in it. And especially, Father, I pray that you'd make us humble in recognizing that you are the God who chooses. You are the God who chooses the path before each of us. And for some, it seems to be a path of repeated blessings. And for some of us, it seems to be a path of repeated challenges. Father, I pray that you'd cause us to be humble, to recognize it's not about us, it's about your glory. I pray that we would declare your glory as the one who is above all, as the one who sent your Son to suffer that we could live. Thank you, Father, for your unstoppable work and your gospel. We pray that you would continue your work in this community and around the world. A thrill to see your church growing for your glory. We give you the praise through Jesus. Amen.